Father, for your word that has come to us, for your spirit which you promised to be with us, we give you thanks and seek to listen for your word and your coming to our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, how are your preparations for Christmas going? At least you and I will only have one thing on our minds. When I was the new minister at Highfield Baptist Church in Rushden, I introduced Advent candles to our liturgy. Candles were not something that was common in Baptist churches, but I mentioned it to the church meeting and received no contrary comments, and so I proceeded happily. I was really disturbed when on the second Sunday in Advent, this one, when the wife of my very supportive church secretary, whose uncle is buried up in the churchyard here, this is David Hunt's wife, Don Hunt was his uncle. She came up to me and she said, "I hate your Advent candles." Well, I was horrified. I thought I'd sorted, and I was about to start apologizing when she said, "Actually, the reason I'm so upset is not by the candles themselves, but the fact that the candles are measuring the time up to Christmas, and my elder daughter is getting married on December the 27th. The candles were marking off how little preparation time was left for the wedding. Does our second Advent candle fill us with concerns over what needs to be done? Shopping for food, shopping for presents, cards we have forgotten to send, now needed on the receipt of one from a forgotten acquaintance. Cakes to bake, recipes to find, decorations to find, and so on. And of course, for the government, there are lots of preparations at the moment. There's the stockpiling of medicines and foodstuffs in preparation for a possible no-deal Brexit. This can all get in the way. For us, for governments, gets in the way of our preparation for God's encounter with us this Christmas. The second Sunday in Advent is when we remember God's preparation for the coming of the Messiah through his prophet, John the Baptist. The story so far, of course, is of the priest Zechariah being chosen to go into the Holy of Holies just this once in a lifetime. There he gets a vision. He gets a vision where he's told that he is going to have a son. He just doesn't believe it. And so he is made dumb by God. There's the pregnancy for Elizabeth. There's the life in the womb that recognizes the unborn Messiah when Mary comes to visit her cousin. There's the birth of John and the name that is given and a released tongue, praise, and then spirit-inspired prophecy, as we have heard. Beware, danger, God is at work here. There is the supernatural. The angelic appearances and the predictions about the future, it's all very exotic. It's outside the experience of the readers, and it is certainly outside of our experience. But this is God at work in his world. The child is named John, meaning God's gracious gift. Well, is this the gracious gift to an aging couple? Or are they inspired to see this as God's gracious gift to the nation? Perhaps like Simeon and Anna, who we will meet in chapter 2 of Luke's account of the gospel, Zechariah and Elizabeth, like them, are looking for the consolation of Israel after 400 years without ever hearing the voice of God through a prophet. Perhaps this was what Zechariah was asking of God when he went into the Holy of Holies in this once-in-a-lifetime experience for him. Perhaps he was able to move beyond his personal worries, his personal concerns, to those of the nation and those of the world. And maybe that's a lesson for our prayers too, that when we go into the presence of God, our concerns should perhaps be more for the nation and for the world. And so we come to the prophecy that was read for us, the message about the Messiah. There is praise, there is advent, there is redemption, there is salvation, all from David's line that was prophesied 700 years earlier. The message is of salvation from their enemies, but also it is salvation for the covenant people, to be those covenant people that God wants. It's rescue from their enemies, but it's also rescue for serving God. The worship of God must look like this in our lives as in theirs. This is what God looks for. So beware. God's at work here. Saved for, not from. God has work for us to do. Like Mary, Zechariah is inspired to utter a hymn of thanksgiving. God has visited his people. The prophetic perfect. This has already taken place. It's an accomplished fact. God has done this. This is God's personal intervention for the purposes of redeeming his world. And his visit consists of sending Jesus. God's act is the fulfillment of the words of the prophets, the promises of the covenant with the people, the oath made to Abraham. Here then, the whole of Israel's history will reach its God-purposed climax with the arrival of the Messiah, the covenant of creation, the covenant with Abraham of a nation, the covenant with David of a national leader, and now a covenant of future, which guarantees a future of peace and justice through God's chosen Messiah. National salvation will be brought about through the forgiveness of the nation's sins. God has raised up a mighty Savior to save his people from their enemies. But they have to learn that these enemies are not the foreign invaders, but they are spiritual enemies. The people must learn of their need of forgiveness. They need to turn round. They need to change their ways. They need to get out of their rebellion. There must be a revolution in their understanding. They need rescue from that rebellion. They need rescue from their sins. They need salvation, which is a right relationship with God. Saving is not from the Romans, but saving is from their own sins. And we are saved. We are saved through confession and repentance, through the cross of Christ. And we are saved to be the covenant people. Our relationship with God and with each other is restored in Christ. That's what the peace is all about at the beginning of the service, as we see that restored relationship in Christ and through his cross. And our life, as those who give peace and receive peace, is to be one of service, to be Christ for the world. So then we come to the prophecy about John. Zechariah speaks now about his own, he's talked about salvation, he's talked about the nation, but now he talks about his own miracle son, a prophet of God, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to bring that message of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, a message of God's mercy, a message of light in the darkness, of light for the shadow of death, of light to guide our path, and all of this leading to peace. Beware. We light the candles, but God wants us to take the lit candle into our lives and into our homes and into our lives. We are to be God's light for others. After 400 years of silence, God will raise up a prophet, another Elijah, who will challenge the people about which God they serve, who will call the people back to God through repentance and a renewed lifestyle. As Luke will go on to say, He talks about a brood of vipers, which is not very encouraging words at all. And the people say, well, what should we do? And he said, well, the person who's got two tunics should share with the person who has none. And the one who has food should share with the person who has no food. And the tax collectors say, well, what should we do? And he says, well, don't collect more than you're required to. And then the soldiers say, and what should we do? And he says, well, don't oppress people. Don't accuse them falsely. Writing social and political conditions begins with writing human hearts. It's the theme of salvation that runs through the whole of the gospel, nowhere more clearly spelled out than in the manifesto that Jesus presents. Maybe we'll be criticizing political manifestos in a few months' time, or maybe weeks, or who knows. But we have Jesus' manifesto at the beginning of his ministry, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the message that we are to live. This is the message that we are to proclaim, that we have been rescued from our rebellion and have found a right relationship with God. And this is the message for our politicians. This is what they need to hear and understand as they consider the current debates over relationships with Europe and of support for our various social services, the care for the poorest and for the elderly in our society. And so the story continues. John grows in strength and in the Spirit. He lives in the desert, and there he proclaims God's message of preparation for the people. The wilderness is the traditional home for prophetic inspiration. It's the place where John brings God's prophetic word to the people. Beware. To be light for God, to speak for God, means a separation from the trappings of the world, and to know the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve. Salvation is anchored in what is for us an alien culture. But this is where God has broken into the world with the full message of salvation. The saving events take place in first century Palestine, nearly 2,000 years ago. But until we go back to that place, till we come to Bethlehem and to Calvary, we will be strangers to this good news. Real preparation is preparing the ground for people to hear God and to encounter Jesus. Preparing human hearts to receive God's forgiveness, to receive the offer of a new, contented and fulfilled life. Preparation for social reform, a return to a world of justice and hope, just as God planned, just as God promised. For example, this has bothered me in the last few months. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, as Psalm 24 tells us, why do people in all parts of the world try to prevent the free movement of God's created people? It can't be a coincidence, can it, that Jesus shared the life of a refugee, a migrant in an alien culture? He surely will have empathy with the impoverished migrants from Central America seeking a new life in the United States, or refugees from war-torn Middle East and East Africa seeking safety in Europe. Advent is challenging. It's about new life and new hope. It has a dual focus in the birth of Jesus. That's God's down-to-earth religion. It's not high and pie in the sky. This is not sort of all mysterious and weird. This is down-to-earth. This is God sharing human life in all its rawness and all its routineness. But then also, it's the promise of God coming again, revealed in the heavens. The triumphant Jesus coming to judge the reality and the rebellious nature of human life. Beware. The message of love, forgiveness and hope is also a message of judgment, of putting all wrongs right. Are we prepared? Will we prepare?